Get your Bible in one hand, grab onto the pew with the other, because we got a lot of ground to cover. You see, in the past year and a half, I have been studying a lot in the New Testament, the subject of fellowship. And then HD contacts me and says, will you do a lesson on fellowship in the Old Testament? I thought, oh boy. And I even told some of you, I was, intimidate's not the right word, but I thought, man, what am I going to do here? This is serious stuff. And so I have put some time in, and I'll tell you, I do not have all the answers. I don't know that anyone does, but I'm willing to learn, and I'm more than happy to preach those things that I have discovered. We know that New Testament fellowship is established and controlled by the New Testament. But one would be a fool to not consider fellowship in the Old Testament. And the reason is this: the majestic themes of Scripture are always significant, even including Old Testament fellowship. And so that's what we're going to focus on. In the Old Testament, it's not without its challenges in this matter. And I will share with you at least what are challenges to me. And we're going to begin, if you will, turn to Genesis 25. We got a lot of Scripture to read here in this time. So Genesis 25, by the way, HD, you don't get names right. I don't think you started your timer either. You better go ahead and start it now. Well, you already did. Man, all right. Genesis 25, beginning in verse 29. And Jacob sawed pottage, Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? Now, if you will, turn over to chapter 27 and in verse 19. 27 and verse 19. And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. This seems like some pretty low down things this fella's doing, doesn't it? Taking advantage of his brother, lying to his daddy. And we know it's all in the process of what is going on here. And my point is this: would you want Jacob as a brother or as a friend? I don't know about you, but I do not want to have anything to do with this fella. If he is willing to do this to his family, what is he willing to do to others? That's kind of been brought out in some of the sermons already. If brethren are willing to do some of the low-down, dirty things that they do to other brethren, what are they doing to a lost and dying world? That is not the plea that God calls for on behalf of his children. And so this is what we see, or this is what we find right here. But turn over to Romans chapter 9 now. Here's where it gets amazing. Here's where the challenges are. Romans chapter 9 and verse 11. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Now watch this. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. In Genesis 32 and 28, it is no longer Jacob, but it is now Israel, and he is the father of the 12 tribes. Brethren, we are not able to look into the hearts of men as our God is. And he saw something here and what would be used of Jacob and how things would work out. But put yourself in that situation when those things were being done by Jacob. And so let us proceed from there, and I present that to you by a way of, these are at least some of the things I find very interesting in our Old Testament. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3, and we look at the patriarchal time frame and see some things that are going on there. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24, Adam and Eve, and we have this phrase, so he drove them out. Adam and Eve are cast from the garden for their sin. But God's specific steps, remember, our idea is fellowship. God's specific steps here are not revealed to us in the withdrawing. We know they were in one location, and now they are no longer in that location. They have been moved out. Prior to this incident, but yet after their sin, you remember, God made them animal skins. The plants were not sufficient. And so what I'm getting at is Adam and Eve did something they were not supposed to, and they sinned against God. But the point being, or what I want to stress here, consequences for the sin, no doubt. We see that happening. But at this point, God is still working with them. True or not? I see that He is. He's still working with them. And so while not all of it is revealed to us here, we're starting to see this idea of fellowship and joining and what is going on here. Now turn to chapter 4 of Genesis, and you have Cain and Abel. In Genesis 3 and verse 4, "And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering." We see that there's a sacrificial system in place. This is very important regarding fellowship, so remember this. We see a sacrificial system is in place. Now in verse 9, the Lord said unto God, "Cain, where is Abel thy brother?" And he said, "What? I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" He knew exactly, didn't he? And so he murdered his brother. He's lying to God. He's making excuses to cover up his sin. Now look at verse 13. "And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out of the day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid." Here is the punishment, and he is scared. Brethren, if we stopped right here with Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, and didn't look any further, we learn one significant thing. Sacrificial system is in place. And this is a pivotal point for the rest of this lesson and for everything that we are studying regarding the subject of fellowship. Now, you may be scratching your head and say, what is he talking about? Hopefully, I'll bring that all together by the end of the lesson. Now, go to Genesis chapter 6. Let's pick up in verse 3. "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be numbered 120 years. There were giants," and goes through there. Look at verse 5. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." Verse 7, "And the Lord said, I will destroy man." That's some strong words there, isn't it? And then you get to verse 8. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. Now we bring up the subject of Noah. You think, what is going to be said of you when you pass from this earth? What's going to be said of you right now while you are on this earth? Look at the things spoken of in Noah, Genesis 6, verses 8 and 9 here. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God." That's a pretty good resume, isn't it? I hope I could put the name Matt in there and such things be said. And verse 22, "Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he." Chapter 7 and verse 5, "Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him." Chapter 8 and verse 20, "Noah built an altar in the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar." Now get to chapter 9 and verse 21. What does our Bible say there? "And he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent." Noah found grace. Noah had faith. Noah was just. He did all that God commanded. And he sacrificed, as we read there. Chapter 6 and verse 9 even says that Noah was perfect. Now we know that he was not perfect or without sin, for in the hour of temptation, as we just looked here, the one who was sober among drunkards is now the drunk among the sober. And as this story develops, look at verse 22. And this, brethren, is where, unfortunately, a lot of people are at today. Chapter 9 of verse 22. "And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and he told his two brothers without." And you say, what? How does that go on with what's happening today? Brethren, verse 22 is a form of fellowship that too many people are practicing today. And what do I mean by that? What I'm getting at is it was not wrong for Ham to accidentally walk in and see the father or his father in his state. But what does he do? How does he handle the situation? What is he going to do about it? He goes and he tells. He doesn't tell one, but he tells two. And here is a sad part of all of this, and it has to do with the attitude. The original language, as I understand it here, is that he told these two in jest or in scorn, almost like he was seeking to destroy rather than to build. The preacher who preaches a soul to hell with a smile on his face rather than a tear in his eye. And what I'm getting at here, brethren, by passing it on, we engage in fellowship with the devil rather than the divine. How many times have we heard in this lectureship there is a way to go about maintaining fellowship and unity and strengthening one another rather than going and telling it to everyone of who it's not their business and creating a ruckus and causing conflict and trouble, and now we're biting and devouring. What did Jesus say of how the world was going to be able to identify us? Or his disciples, by the love that they had for one another. Is that really love? Is that what we're seeking? Now, mind you, we're not going to admit that, are we? Well, I would never want HD to go to hell. But I'll tell you everything he did wrong, and that's where he's going if he doesn't change. And I hadn't even talked to HD. What good have I done there to maintain fellowship with my brother in Christ? None. Not only am I hurting him, but I'm destroying my own soul. Because God does not tolerate or put up with such things. In Genesis chapter 12, we have Abraham. And again, we're going to move on down the road here. In verses 10 through 13, he's having a discussion with his wife. And he says, when the Egyptians ask, you tell them that you are my sister. Now, is that really what's going on here? Is Abraham really being transparent with the situation and being open and honest? After all, half-sister, whatever, that's not... He knows that Sarai is his wife. He knows what's going to happen. And he tells her, you tell the Egyptians this. He is deceiving and he wants his wife to lie. Wives, is that the kind of husband you want? And yet that's how brothers and sisters treat each other sometimes in the Lord's church. We're not done though. In chapter 17 and verse 17, Abraham laughs in the face of God when God promises him that he's going to have child. And in all these things, what is Genesis 12, 1, 2, and 3? The Abrahamic covenant, the land promise, the nation promise, the seed promise. God is going to use Abraham. All right, that's some of the patriarchal. Let's move on to the mosaical. Moses, Exodus chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, he murders a man. He murders a person. And then in chapter 3 and chapter 4, we have the man of excuses. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, inability. 13 through 22, inadequacy. We can't read all this, obviously. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, inferiority. And then finally in chapter 4, verses 10 through 17, infirmity. Moses is using all of these to tell God why he can't do it, of what God would have him to do. Then in Numbers chapter 20, verses 8 through 12, he strikes the rock instead of speaking to it as God had commanded him. So, we have a man full of excuses. We have a man that does not want to do the work of God, is not interested in it. We have a man that is a murderer, and then he tries to go beyond what God has commanded in striking fashion. Pun intended. Is this the kind of man you want as a leader? Isn't that the problem we're having in our country today with the politicians? We want a leader that fears God and will lead us down the right paths. Is this Moses the one who you want to be an intercessor for you? From what I've read at this point, I'm ready to, again to cut ties. I don't want to have anything to do. He might murder me. He's going to make excuses as far as laboring together. That means I'm going to have to bear more of the load. Get away. But in my Bible and in yours, we have the Old Testament, which is also known as what? The Law of Moses. Brethren, does this start to strike you as interesting in the Old Testament and fellowship and these guys? They're not perfect. They're human beings. They're flesh and blood like you and I. But let's continue on. Let's turn to Exodus 32. Exodus 32, we're going to read several verses here together. Exodus 32, beginning in verse 9. Watch what happens here. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen these people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. That's God. Now, saying that to the people. Now, therefore, let me alone that I might, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them. And I will make of thee a great nation. You know, I've read this and going through this, and it just hit me last week going through this again. Do you realize what's happening here in verse 10? God says, I'm going to unleash my wrath on these stiff-necked people, and I'm going to take care of the problem. But look what he tells Moses here. And I will make of thee a great nation. Here's Moses' opportunity in it. That's right, God, I'm with you. Take them out. We'll go take care of business somewhere else. But look at verse 11. Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains? Look at verse 13. Remember Abraham. Remember that guy that deceived and told his wife to lie in that Abrahamic covenant? Remember Isaac. Remember Israel. Jacob. Remember the things going on there? Thy servants to whom thou swearest by thine own self. And he goes and continues this covenant. Look at verse 14. Moses' opportunity to start fresh, get rid of these wicked people, let God do his thing. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto the people. Brethren, does that somehow do something to you? Can I say a warm, fuzzy feeling? I don't mean in some denominational nonsense. It just gets to you that Moses pleads with God on behalf of these stiff-necked people. And look what happens. He did not give up on them. This is a guy that was a murderer and full of excuses. He's obviously come out of that. And now he's pleading for a stiff-necked people. But we're not done. Look at verse 30. Same chapter. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, you have sinned a great sin, and now will I go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. It goes down through the end of the chapter there, but let's just put it this. Moses intercedes God's wrath. But what must not go unnoticed. Number one, the people have sinned. Moses had sinned. And both of them were punished for their sins, the consequences. They did not escape it. And somehow, you know, that gets tied up into fellowship. Yet the question is, and this is a question I have for you this afternoon, is God still in fellowship with Moses? Is God still in fellowship with these stiff-necked people? What did he tell Moses he was going to do? He was going to wipe them out. And verse 14, the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Do you know why all of this is happening and maintained? One thing, Moses makes atonement. And you're going to see that that is a key part in fellowship. Let's move on. Consider where we would be today if our intercessor got mad. Matt, I've been patient with you. I've been long-suffering. I've been forbearing. My wife probably will attest to all those things. Clay, don't shake your head so hard. You're going to hurt it. Can't preach next hour. What if our Lord had given up on us because of our stiff necks? Because of when we were not living right? What if our Lord had said, you know what? I'm tired of it. I'm moving on. I'm going to find someone else. Does our Lord intercede for us? The Bible says that he does. I'm thankful that such is the case. But still trying to figure this out. Still trying to put all this together. Because now you get to Joshua 6 and 7. And Achan keeps the spoils that God commanded. Don't do it. And what happens in chapter 7 of verse 25? Not only is Achan stoned to death. I guess to make sure he's dead. They burn him after it's all said and done. And then you get to 2 Samuel 6 and verse 7. God smote him, this is Uzzah, for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. Now the Israelite priests were already carrying an ark in the fashion they were not supposed to. And it was not allowed to touch the ground. We know the story, right? What was going to happen? The ark was going to fall over. He reaches out, touches it. That didn't work very good. He's dead. What was it about Achan? What was it about Uzzah that these men right there and then were struck dead? And yet Moses went and murdered a person. He went and he made excuses. He went and he struck the rock the second time around instead of speaking to it. And he goes on to be the leader. Was it the type of sin? I'm still trying to figure it out. Because when you think you start trying to reason through this, what happens when you get to 2 Samuel 12? David, in verses 1 through 4, what does he do? He commits adultery. And then in verses 5 through 27, what does he do? He murders Uriah, the husband of the woman that he slept with. That sounds like the 5 o'clock news in Corpus Christi, Texas. It went on thousands of years ago. But in Acts 13 and 22, my Bible says, a man after mine own heart. Wow. Again, I'm ready to cut ties, but we have the Davidic covenant. You notice these covenants made between God and Abraham, God and David and others are with men who did some horrible things. What is going on here? How does this tie in with fellowship? Well, I'm not done yet. Ezra chapter 9. Ezra is amongst the wicked people pleading with them. That's all I have time for right now. He's amongst the people, the wicked people, pleading with them. Be turning your Bibles to Jeremiah. I want to point out some things here in just a moment. As you're turning there, Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah is pleading and he is praying with and for the people. He is right there with them. Now, brethren, we're talking about some dirty, rotten scoundrels here. We're talking about some very wicked and evil people that call themselves the children of God or claim to follow God but do it on their own terms. And we see these prophets working amongst them. Now look at Jeremiah 4 verses 1 and 2. No doubt fellowship needs to be restored. If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thy abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. They're headed down the wrong path, aren't they? And they need to change if they're going to be in fellowship with God and go to heaven. Now look at Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. These are things that the people needed to do. Whereas the good way, and look what it says, walk therein. Live according to those old paths, you people, is what he's pleading, and you shall find rest unto your souls. You know what, Jeremiah? That's a good thought. I'm going to get started on that tomorrow. You couldn't even get that out of these people. Because what does our Bibles tell us here? But they said, we will not walk therein. God's spokesman in your face, pleading with you, saying, this is what you need to do. And what did they tell him? We are not going to do it. Sad, sad situation. Now I stress that because in chapter 9, and brethren, this is where we need to be. The prophet's attitude. He reproves the sin. He threatens God's judgment for their sins, making no excuses. This is what's going to happen to you. But he laments them both that he neither rejoiced in their iniquity or was glad in their calamities. Here's where we need to be careful, though. I don't know of any brother who would say, I'm rejoicing in the calamities of someone else. But the snide remarks, the nonverbal expressions, the cues, the way we talk about it to other people, we're sending a whole lot different message than if we were challenged and saying, oh, you know, we don't care or we have a bad attitude about it. My point is this, God and his prophet are not looking on the outside in. They are right there in the midst of them trying to help these people before it's everlastingly too late. Is God concerned about souls? You better believe it. Is he concerned about his children's souls that are becoming lost? Undoubtedly. What's going to change those souls? If someone is lost, if someone is going into false doctrine, if someone is living an immoral lifestyle, what is going to bring them back to God Almighty, brethren, if it's an apostatizing brother or sister? Do you know the answer to that? The power of the gospel. True? It is God's word that is going to cause that heart to be convicted, to repent of their sins and to return unto God mighty. Who's going to get them that word? Is it just going to fall out of the sky? Is it somehow in a dream one night? No, we're the earthen vessels, aren't we? And so it is, we see the prophet's attitude here and what's going on. All right, Daniel. What do you think of when you hear Daniel? Turn to Daniel with me in chapter 9. I don't know about you, but when I think of Daniel, I think of courageous. I think of strong. I think of boldness, telling the king that he will not bow down to him and worship him. Isn't that what you think of? Maybe Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Daniel chapter 9, verses 3 through 17. Now, y'all count these again as an assignment. Don't do it right now while I'm preaching. Wait till Clay preaches, and then y'all go back and count. No, don't do it then either. But in Daniel chapter 9, verses 3 through 17, the plural pronoun. You young people know plural pronouns yet? All right, good. I counted some 18 plural pronouns. Well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, let's look at verse 3. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. Look at verse 5. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done it wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets. We didn't listen to the preaching. Verse 8, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face. And you go down through verse 17 and you see this continual pleading. But what is significant about this, Daniel's brethren were exceedingly wicked and evil, and he doesn't write them off. Matter of fact, he makes it real personal, doesn't he? Us, Lord, we are evil in thy sight. We're not listening to the prophets. We're doing these bad things. Daniel? And so we see again the attitude here. There's so much in the Old Testament regarding this matter, but you know what, brother? Regardless of how much Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and David and these prophets plead and pray and work with the people, by the time you reach the end of the Old Testament, the house is desolate. The people are wicked except for the faithful remnant. They abandon God, and you have some 400 years of silence. This study has brought me to the conclusion that I need to constantly examine and re-examine my own attitude, checking my own walk with God. It's kind of like this. Maybe in school, you know, boys get to talking tough or whatever. You know, you can go and talk about his mama, but you start talking about my mama, and there's going to be a few more things than just words, right? We're ready to get after it. Talk about everyone else's mom, but when it gets more personal, you think about the bond that we are to have with one another. This fellowship that the Bible speaks of and that we're having this whole lectureship on. And we get real close. What the idea of brothers and sisters, it gets real personal. Real quick. And if we don't have the right attitude, it can make a mess of things in a hurry. These men were, shall I say, on the inside teaching. What I mean by that, they weren't endorsing what was going on. They weren't supporting it. They weren't saying, good job, keep it up. They were telling them, you need to change your ways. But we see the attitude that is behind it. And so how are we to make sense of all these things? I said hold on earlier. You better really hold on now. I got about, 10 minutes or less? And I'm just now getting to the good part. In Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, you have the problem and the consequence. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, your sins, have separated between you and your God. And Isaiah doesn't end there. He goes on to say, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear you. That's the problem. Sin, the consequences, the separation, what we don't want. There's not a fellowship there. So how are these people going to fix it in the Old Testament? You have to go all the way back to the book of Leviticus. And in the book of Leviticus, you have the shadows of damage repairing. In other words, you have Exodus, they're slaves, they are delivered out. God's going to create them as a nation. These people have been slaves. They don't even know organization per se. They need to know where to go. God's going to lead them all the way. And what does he start off with as soon as he brings them out of Egypt? He starts off with this idea of offerings. Leviticus begins with sacrifice. And brethren, if we want to fix the problem regarding fellowship and all the issues that are out there today, it's going to have to demand sacrifice. That's what I learned from my study of Old Testament fellowship. I don't mean sacrificing truth and doctrine. Y'all know me better than that. But it's going to demand sacrifice for the sin that is out there and to get right with God. Now watch this. Leviticus chapter 1, the burnt offering, the only offering that is totally consumed on the altar. It is voluntary. It is a sweet savor unto the Lord. And what it did was it indicated surrender. Philippians 2, 6 and following, what does it say about our Lord? Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but what? Made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Brethren, we want to be in fellowship with God and with one another. It demands surrender. Surrendering to God Almighty. Leviticus chapter 2, you have the meat offering. And here it's the only offering that is made without the shedding of blood. Animal sacrifice. Once again, another voluntary offering that could take place. And it was a sweet savor unto the Lord. And this meat offering indicates a living sacrifice. In John 4 and verse 34, Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, what do we learn there? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you what? Do it when you want to? Do it till it just hurts a little bit? No, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Christ gave himself as a living sacrifice, and none less is expected of us. Leviticus chapter 3, it's the only offering which the offerer could eat of the meat of the sacrifice. Again, another voluntary offering, a sweet savor unto the Lord. It indicates fellowship or communion. Did y'all hear that? What's the theme of this lectureship? Leviticus chapter 3, a peace offering, fellowship or communion. In Ephesians 3, 13 and 14. But now Christ Jesus, who sometimes were far off. Try that again. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by what? The blood of Christ, for he is our peace. Leviticus chapter 4, the sin offering. Now this one was required, was not a sweet savor unto God, and it dealt with the problem of sin. Do you realize that our God sent his only son to deal with our problem? To get rid of it so that one day we could be with him in heaven. Christ's atonement on the cross satisfied the wrath of God. Leviticus chapter 5, trespass offering. Again, mandatory, not a sweet savor, and it dealt with the committed sins of the Israelites. Brethren, who paid for sins? Our sins? The Lord did, didn't he? So all of this, then in Leviticus 6 and 7, you have the ceremony of these offerings. In Leviticus chapter 8, you have the consecration of the peace. Leviticus chapter 9, remember, they've come out of Egypt. They're getting set up. God said, this is how we're going to take care of your sins. Leviticus 9, worship begins, and we get to good old Leviticus 10, verse 1. And what happens? Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them their censer, put fire therein, put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord. And if we don't know what that means, finish out the verse, which he commanded them not. They mess up. God has just delivered them. He's just said it. This is how you fix your sin. And they mess up. You ever felt like that? In your Christian walk, repent of your sins, and the next day you're just scratching your head saying, what have I done? These things provided a way for the Israelites to get right with God and stay right with God. And brethren, our fellowship today with God Almighty is no different. It involves sacrifice. Exodus 20 and verse 5, our God is a jealous God. Israel made a covenant with God, Deuteronomy 26, 16 through 19. And yet in Psalm 78 and verse 56, it says, they tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not His testimony. Brethren, it's easy to determine the extremes. Those are no-brainers when it comes to regards to fellowship. But after this study, I realize, you know what? I would have written off Abraham. I would have said, Moses, you're not my friend. David, I would have nothing to do with. Steal another man's wife? He'd be lucky if I didn't come out shooting. And yet, we see them and what is going on. I know my time is running out, and so let me sum it up in this. We are in the fight of our lives. And if the devil's not going to get us to believe once saved, always saved, all he has to do is get us to fighting with one another. And he has still gained the victory. What do we learn from the Old Testament? Man is not perfect. There is a way to be right and stay right with God. The attitudes of these men and a host of others, they reprimanded the people. But what challenged me in the Old Testament, these men went as far as to confess the sins of their nation as their own. Do you have that kind of heart towards your brethren that are sinning, towards your brethren that are drifting? That's strong. That takes a lot. Are my brethren more willing to listen to me standing on the mountain, hollering down at you, this is what you got to do while I stand over here? It's kind of like the man who has his neighbor's ox in the ditch, right? Deuteronomy 22 and verse 4. Rather than helping the neighbor, he just stands over here and says, WD, this is how you need to do it. This is how you get your ox out of there. You got that leg twisted. Straighten it up over there. You know, too much of that's going on today. We got to get in there in the thick of it. And we got to work these things out. Finally, James 2:16, and one of them say unto you, depart in peace, be ye warm and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body. James says, what does it profit? And before you say, well, that's food, that's faith and works there. What does it profit to just say it and not get in there after it? Brethren, fellowship is never lightly withdrawn from God's children, as sometimes is so easily done today. God is the one that is in charge. And when we set ourselves as judge, we are at best inconsistent. And it's going to get us in trouble. Ephesians 1 and verse 12, that we should be the praise of His glory. Can that be said of us? And finally, what an awesome God we serve.